turn your Bibles again, please, to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And I'll read in your hearing verses 3 to 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also told as a memorial to her." Remember, we are studying this section of the scripture, and I've called it the positive and negative effects of an act of kindness. We saw this morning the act of kindness established. Who performed it? We noted that it was Mary Magdalene, and we noted details about her, a devotion, the type of woman she was. We noted also when it was performed, while Jesus was at table. We noted what this act of kindness entailed: great expense, great courage, and many other things. And then we noted the act of kindness endorsed, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself endorsed what this woman did as a genuine act of kindness. Now tonight, God willing, we will see the negative and positive effects of this act of kindness. By way of introduction, genuine acts of kindness, genuine good deeds can and do have a negative effect on some. As I have shown, this woman, Mary of Bethany, performed a truly good work to Jesus, yet this good work brought about a negative reaction from some of Jesus' own disciples. So we're looking at the negative effect of this woman's actions. Please note verse 4 and 5 in Mark chapter 14. "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply." Not all the disciples, but some, were indignant about what Mary did. Some of them were greatly afflicted within themselves. They were deeply grieved, painfully affected. They were moved with indignation, deeply displeased because of what Mary had done. We have the same word used in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14 to describe the displeasure Jesus had when his disciples tried to prevent the little children coming to him. It is also the indignation of the chief priests and the scribes when they heard the children crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," Matthew 21 and verse 15. So these disciples of Jesus saw what Mary did, and there was disapproval among themselves. As it were, there was a little private indignation discussion amongst themselves. Here was a group amongst the disciples who, as soon as they saw what Mary did, asked no questions. They became indignant. They were affected, some in their heart, as I will show, and others more publicly, more verbally. But they all become verbal in the end, but they were indignant, and they gathered together, as it were, in a group. Now the word "among themselves" in 14 verse 4 is the same word used in Mark 9 and verse 34 to describe the dispute the disciples had among themselves about who would be the greatest. And remember, our Lord took a little child and stood him in their midst and said, "Unless we become like this little child." The same words are used to describe the plot of the wicked vine dressers to kill the heir and take the inheritance for themselves in Mark 12 and verse 7. Remember, we have studied all these sections. There was murmuring among themselves. This murmuring was the result of indignation, the indignation of their own hearts. And when indignation, sinful anger in the heart, is joined with murmuring, it takes one person to affect or infect others. Then you have, as it were, group dissatisfaction, group indignation, and from that spring all manner of things such as revolt and discourse. When there is indignation, anger in the heart, sinful anger, and murmuring is accompanied, whether vocally, loudly, or to yourselves, then someone adds to that their penance, then it becomes, as it were, a revolt. It becomes a great thing that can have a great effect upon the people of God and upon the church of Jesus Christ. This is what I believe happened here. I believe there was indignation in the hearts of a few of the disciples, and then somebody spoke up, and that, as it were, was like a fire, a spark that started the fire. Why do I say this? I say this because of what John tells us. Turn to John chapter 12. And I want you to know who fueled or may have even sparked the indignation among these disciples. Note verse 4 of chapter 12. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him." Judas is the one who is the instigator. And note verse 5 what he said. "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He spoke the words. I'm not taking away the responsibility of the other disciples. They had the same feeling in their heart. But he spoke the words according to John. Note, as the treasurer of Jesus and his disciples, he had the money box in verse 6. And as it were, he sits and he weighs up the whole situation. He quickly uses his God-given ability for figures to calculate how much this oil was worth. Having made the mental calculation, or if he wrote it down, I don't know, he voices his opinion. Why was this oil not sold and the 300 denarii, a year's wages, given to the poor? He was the calculator. He was the one who voiced his complaint. The others, as I've said, may well have felt it in their hearts. But he was the spark that set a blistering attack upon Mary of Bethany by the other disciples also. What Judas said may appear fairly tame, but note its effect. The indignation resulted in an all-out attack on Mary in Mark 14. If you turn back to Mark, they accused her of waste. Note verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? This good work, this genuine good deed, was waste to them. But as we have seen, and as I have established it this morning, it was a good work indeed. The word good, which I opened up, appears to me as though it has to do with being good, in that it is useful. As well as being beautiful, it is useful. So Mary was not only doing a beautiful thing, the word means, but she was doing that which was useful, and we saw that in the scriptures. These disciples, if you can see, are accusing her of doing the opposite of what she actually did. Imagine Mary. She has done this great work for her Lord and for her Saviour. Yes, it was bold. Yes, it was courageous. But then to see this reaction, it must have affected her. The interrogator, or the instigator, I should say, Judas, had so stirred things. He was the stirrer, you see. The disciples may well have had it in their heart. They may even have mentioned it to Jesus at some point. But he was the stirrer, the instigator. He did not have the same love for Jesus as Mary did. He was not as devoted a servant as Mary was. He was not even interested in the ones he stood up for in verse 6, the poor. So here we have a man amongst the disciples, one of the disciples, yet he was not the devoted servant he appeared to be. Yet he is voicing his opinion, and the others are affected. What was he? Well, we know he was a thief and stole regularly out of the money box. This bad and wicked person had an effect upon godly, devoted, genuine followers of Christ, even his own disciples, according to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. And they all saw together, all they saw together was waste. That was the effect. So here we have one man who was not a genuine disciple. Have listed what he was. And he so affected the others. And all they saw from this good deed was waste. But the attack didn't stop there. They all set about Mary. This godly, as I said this morning, quiet, devoted servant of Christ. They set about her and attacked her. Note Mark 14 and verse 5. For it might have been sold, and they criticized her sharply. Criticized her sharply may not convey how furious these disciples acted towards Mary. Now, I know they're strong words to criticize someone sharply, but it may not convey how these disciples actually acted. They were very angry with her. The word criticize here means to snort with anger. Remember I said this morning how our Lord was angry with death. It's the same word. To snort with anger. To sternly and straightly charge. I think it's fair to say the least, they criticized her sharply. This was a vicious attack, a vicious assault on a genuine, devoted woman of God. If these disciples of Christ were so moved against this devoted servant of Christ, we surely have to take note and watch, lest we fall into rash judgment and aggressive behavior towards the people of God. If the disciples of Christ were so affected, then surely we can easily be affected. What are we to watch? We're to watch our tongues. John Calvin says this, "But if light and foolish crudity induce the disciples of Christ to take part with Judas, what shall become of us? If we are too easy in admitting murmurers who are in the habit of carping wickedly at the best actions." You see, these disciples allowed the murmuring of a thief, a deceiver, and a traitor to cloud their better judgment, cloud their love and devotion to their Lord and Master, and cloud their duty to charity towards their beloved sister in Christ. You see the effect? The effect of murmuring in the heart? The effect of sinful anger in the heart coupled with a fiery tongue? Brethren, we will have genuine complaints. We will be affected mentally, emotionally, physically by things that happen in the church. Yet, we need to watch our tongues. We need to watch our actions, lest we aid and abet Satan, lest we become wicked instruments used to bring misery on the brethren or shame to the name of Christ. What was an act of kindness to honour Christ and pray to the praise of Mary, some disciples tried to turn to a wasteful act of wickedness and rob Christ of honour due and a proper, decent burial preparation. All these things were done in the action or attempted to be done by the action of these disciples. All because they allowed the tongue of one to unlock the warped opinions of Mary's actions. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body. And note what James 3 says, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue is a terrible instrument used in the line of wickedness. Pastor always says it's behind two sets of gates, as it were, the teeth and the lips. And he told us what to do if it gets out of control. But this is the danger. It affected these men. Secondly, we need to watch rash judgments. We must make sure we know the facts about a person or a matter before we act. These disciples were quick and harsh in their judgment of Mary. They should have inquired more. They should have found out the facts. Before we make judgment, before we voice our opinions, before we make crucial decisions, we need to be informed about the true fact of the matter and what the Word of God says on the situation. Too many of us act contrary to the Scripture, as though our opinion and our care and our comfort was the only matter. We must consult the Scripture. Why? The Word of God says we are too quick. We should be, why? Because the Word of God says we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. Had they taken this on board, this principle, then the outcome would have been different. Judas would not have got the foothold he did. Also, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. Until there is direct evidence, clear evidence, then the first thought of every Christian is to think no evil. Philippians 4:8, the apostle says, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's the character of a Christian. These disciples did not have charity in their hearts. There was no Christian love in this instance. It was extinguished by their own wicked interpretation of Mary's good deed towards Jesus Christ. There are too many in the church who strain at gnats, seeking to remove the speck in their brother's eye, when in fact they have a whole plank in their own. First take the plank from our own eyes, then we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. This is what the disciples did. They were so engulfed with indignation. And then Judas come along, and as it were, he sparked and the fire lit. The second negative effect was the disciples used a genuine biblical principle as a cover for their indignation against Mary. Note the biblical principle in Mark chapter 14 and verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Note this general principle summed up in Deuteronomy 15. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And verse 11 is a summary. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in the land. And you can also read for yourselves Proverbs 22 and verse 9, Proverbs 28 and verse 27, Psalm 41 verses 1 and 2, and if you went through your Bible, you'll find many more to establish this biblical principle. This biblical principle, according to Deuteronomy, is a commandment imposed on the people of God. The genuineness of this biblical principle is established by our Lord Himself in verse 7. For the poor you have always with you, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. There is no doubt the poor, the needy, particularly in the congregation, cannot be neglected by commandment of God. But this is a good principle. This is a sound principle. This is a binding principle. But these disciples were using it to give credence to their indignation. Even Mary's character should have suggested they should have checked. But they didn't care about character. They didn't care about the word. They had their indignation, and now that was set on fire. Note the text. They were indignant, then they spoke in verse 5. And according to the text again, the first thing they were angry about was the waste. The same in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 8. We may give them some credit. The waste was associated with the giving of the fulfilling of this biblical principle. It was, in a sense, some may have had a notion, well, a genuine feeling about the poor. Yet it was based on ignorant facts. Their indignation was misplaced. Also, their indignation was greatly affected by the fiery tongue, or the fiery tongue, of Judas, who had no interest in the well-being of the poor, as we have seen. You see? You see what happens when we allow this anger, this indignation, to dwell and build in our hearts with no facts, without the biblical principles of charity and love coming first. Hence, I say, whether some fully realized or not, they were all using the biblical principle of looking after the poor and the needy to cover their unbiblical, ill-informed, warped, sinful practice, their indignation and attack on Mary. We are never, as the people of God, we are never to seek to find scriptures or use the Bible or its regulative principles to give credence to our motives or actions. Rather, we are to examine our motives and actions in and under the light of the clear direction of the Bible. We are to examine all that we do as Christians under the clear direction of Scripture. And if the Scripture does not give clear direction, then we are to proceed with much caution and much counsel and much wrestling with God in prayer. But we are to move under the direction of Scripture. Why? Why are we to do this? For in the Holy Scriptures we have safety. Why? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, this act of kindness had a negative effect. And it shouldn't have had a negative effect. It should have been stopped in the bud. It should have stopped there and then. Mary should not have had to suffer what she suffered at the hands of these godly men. Yet what was in their heart was affected by the tongue of this wicked person. Secondly, or the second point, the third point, we took the first this morning, the positive effect of this act of kindness on Jesus. Jesus sprang to the defense of his devoted servant Mary. Mark 14 and verse 6. Let her alone. It reminds me when the Lord came down from the mount and his disciples were being questioned by the Pharisees and others and they were being overcome. And he said, "What are you doing?" The Master stepped in. Let and alone have the same meaning. In Mark 5 and verse 19, we have this word translated, permit. Jesus did not permit the cleansed, demon-possessed man to come with him. Remember, he wanted to go with him into the boat and accompany him on his ministry. Jesus would not permit him, would not allow him. It is the same word used in Mark 11 and verse 6 when those who stopped Jesus' disciples with the colt, you know, the donkey's colt, and then let them go. So intense was this attack on Mary that the disciples of the Lord Jesus, it was causing her tremendous mental, emotional, and physical trouble, according to Mark 14 and verse 6. Why do you trouble her? She was really being attacked here. There was no stops, no bars held. And it was causing her trouble. And the Lord says, why are you troubling her? Why do you trouble her? Now there are two words to describe this trouble. One means to cause one trouble. We have this word in Luke chapter 11 and verse 7. When a man went to his friend for 3 loaves of bread at midnight, if you remember. 3 loaves of bread for his unexpected visitor. The man inside was in bed, remember, with his children, and it was troubling him. His friend was troubling him, the same word. The second word that describes the disciples' troubling of Mary's, for me, hits more at the disciples' responsibility. It means to be the author of, or to cause one to have, to give, to bring, to cause something, and in this case, to be the very cause of the trouble. So here we have the godly men of Christ causing Mary trouble. We have the word used in Luke 18 verse 5 to describe the mental, the emotional and the physical torment of the ungodly judge or what he suffered from the persistent widow. He says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she weary me. Can you begin to get a feel of what Mary was going through? This woman was bold, but she was gentle. She was always in the servant position at the Lord's feet. And now she's been attacked by some of the Lord's disciples. Whatever these few disciples did, I don't know. Whether purely verbal attack or physical restraint, I don't know. But I know that whatever they did, it caused their sister in Christ unnecessary and unjustified trouble. And the Lord Jesus said, leave her alone. Secondly, in our Lord's defense of Mary, Jesus wanted to know the reason for them troubling her. In verse 6, why do you trouble her? It seems to me that Jesus is making them do what they had not done before. I.e., think. He is posing a question. This is time for self-examination, reflection. I say this also because it is clear Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He was aware of it, according to Matthew 26 and verse 10. And the way he continued in his defense of Mary shows he knew the facts. As on many other occasions, he knew what was going on. He didn't need instruction. You look at for yourselves Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and following. But his disciples had now to examine the facts. They had to have the motives presented to them. Why are you doing this? What is the reason? Hence, Jesus continues in his defense of Mary. So as it were, he set them up. He's brought them down. He's settled them. And now he begins and continues in his defense. It's a bit like the lawyer, isn't it, in court. He sets things up. Then he comes with the defense. Thirdly, in our Lord's defense of Mary, he establishes the facts. Firstly, she has done a good work. As we saw this morning, an act of beauty, of value, a noble act, worthy of praise. This good work also is unique. This will never be done again. For the Lord, this was a once for all time act. This was a good work. This was a work also of opportunism. There would never be another opportunity to perform this honorary custom upon Jesus, as we saw this morning. There wasn't time. The crucifixion was so rushed. Not only a good work, not only a good work, but a good work for me, says Jesus. Not anyone, for me. Jesus was the focus of Mary's attention. It didn't matter how many were at the table or the feast. Mary's focus was on her Lord, to the exclusion of all others. She was going to perform this honour to him. For me. You see, Jesus is really bringing it home to them now. He's laying the facts. He's showing how ignorant they were, how foolish they were. You can imagine their minds. You can imagine the genuine ones' hearts. You can imagine their consciences. Jesus continues in his defense of Mary. Fact number two, you have the poor with you always, in verse 7 from Deuteronomy 15:11. The poor will always be on the earth and amongst you. They will always be your responsibility. As we have seen, he's establishing this biblical principle. God has so ordained it and commanded that we are responsible for them. Jesus is not suggesting that there is a choice in our charity to the poor and the needy. Jesus is simply making a distinction between the good once-for-all act on him by Mary and their normal everyday responsibility to the poor and the needy. You see that in verse 7. But me, you do not have always. Read John Calvin, if you've got John Calvin, volume 17 and page 190, his comments on it. Very enlightening. Jesus continues in Mary's defense in verse 8. She has done what she could. And we have seen something of this morning. This seems to me and others, she may have grasped that this was the last time she would be able to honour her Lord. So she was expecting it. She was looking for it. She was waiting for it. And so she poured out his expensive oil. Jesus defends Mary's actions again by telling his disciples why she did what she did in verse 8. How much she knew about this, I don't know. According to John's Gospel, it appears she realized how close Jesus was to his death and took the appropriate opportunity. In John 12, you can look for yourselves. She saved this for my burial. But the language is difficult, and the commentators have their opinions, each one a different one. There are two main groups of opinion. One says that Mary did not know exactly what was going on. It was an act of providence. The others say that she did it because of her careful listening and devotion to Jesus. So in other words, she was intelligently informed. They're the two opinions, the main opinions. Now let me briefly and quickly apply this. As you can see, I've been giving application all the way along, so there's not much application. God, whose image Christ is, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, rewards the devotion and faithfulness of those that honour him. As I was preparing these sermons this week, I have grown in my admiration for Mary of Bethany. Yet it was William Hendrickson who reminded me that what Mary did was only a reflection of the Master's own kindness towards her. You see, I'd been so taken up with Mary, and rightly so, this godly, devoted servant of Christ, but this was only a reflection of what Christ had done for her. She anointed his body for burial, an act of kindness and honour. But his body was broken. His blood was spilt on a Roman cross. And he gave his life as a ransom for her salvation and the salvation of many. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10 and verse 45. He was wounded for her and our transgressions. He was bruised for her and our iniquities. The chastisement for her and our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53. If we are going to be saved, if we are saved, if we are going to go to heaven, then it's because of what Christ has done for us. And what he did is unrepeatable. We are ever indebted to Christ. So the focus of this sermon should be, yes, Mary, give her the dignity, the honour that the disciples did not give her. But all the honour and all the glory must go to Christ, because he's done so much for Mary. That's why she was there. That's why she was so devoted. That's why she didn't care about who was at table. That's why she didn't care about the expense. That's why she showed so much courage. What Christ did, does this not demand our love, our devotion, our honour, our all? But Mary was not only saved, she was also the focus of the Lord's tenderness when he rushed to her defence. Jesus was so moved by Mary's act of kindness that he was wounded deeply by the injustice she was subject to. He felt it. He sprang to her defence. And even more than this, he gave this devoted, faithful servant his reward, an honour, a great reward and great honour apart from salvation that would last to the end of time. Note Mark 14 and verse 9. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to you. There's much more I could say, but I need to conclude. This will be held as a memorial to this woman, this one act that these disciples were intent on stopping. They were so furious about. Brethren, we will face this type of opposition in the church. Those closest to us in the church will turn to be our enemies at times. But it doesn't matter if the Lord is on our side. We need to strengthen ourselves. We need to be encouraged by what happened to Mary, because our Lord has done so much more for us. He is the captain of our salvation. He goes before us. He is behind us. He is around us. He is our refuge and our strength. He stood up for this one disciple of his against his own disciples. And we can expect the same from him. We are his peculiar care. We are his children. We are children of the living God, joint heirs with Christ. We need to remember them. So remember what Christ did. Mary had much to be grateful for. Mary must be honoured, but remember Christ. And those of you who don't know Christ, what do you have? Christ has not died for you. He came into the world to save sinners. And this special care and devotion, and read for yourselves in John that we read this morning, John chapter 11, and see how he was affected and groaned when he saw his servant weeping. But you don't have that care. Children, you can't go into heaven on the back of your parents. It is a peculiar care and love between the Saviour and his devoted children. And you need to get there. And there's one way to get there. You need to exercise faith in Christ. You need to believe on Christ. That means you need to do something. You need to exercise faith. You need to acknowledge him as the only Saviour. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to acknowledge that you are lost and dead in trespass and sin. You need to acknowledge that if he doesn't save you, then you are hopeless. You need to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. You need to acknowledge that he is the only one who can save you. And you need to run to him. Run to him today. You don't know whether today will pass and you will be alive. Seek him now. While it's still called today, while he is near, call upon him. Believe upon him. You say, where is he? He's as near as your lips. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, if you believe in all what you hear week in and week out from the scriptures, then you'll be saved. And my dear friends, particularly the children, you are a privileged type of person. You're not like any of your schoolmates. You want to act like them, but you're not like any of them. You are set apart by the Lord. You are sanctified. You have a special privilege. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let all of us take this message to heart and be encouraged at the great devotion, not so much of Mary, but our Lord and Saviour. Let us pray. O God in heaven, we truly praise and thank you for all your mercy and your goodness to us. We cannot begin to comprehend exactly what you have done for us. And yet, Lord, what we know, we thank you for. And we praise you from the bottom of our hearts. O Lord, we pray that you would keep us in this wicked and adulterous generation. We do feel for our children. So much is upon their minds. So many pressures. O Lord, may you visit them. May we see the children in this congregation saved, brought to a saving knowledge of you. Yet, Lord, all of us, may we take heart from how you reacted to Mary and how you reacted even against your own disciples in her defence. And may we take heart through this whole day, Lord, how what a woman Mary was, even those who are faint-hearted, Lord, yet she is a representative of them, how godliness can prevail. Have mercy, then, we pray upon us all. Now, Lord, we pray that you would dismiss us in peace, send us on our way in peace, and keep us, O Lord, even until we meet again or in glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now tonight we're going to have